So, would you like to have your Bibles open at Paul's first letter to Timothy? So, 1 Timothy. And the third chapter. So 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm just going to read the 16th verse. It reads like this: beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. And as many of you know, I've been calling on the Net Bible in my series on Ecclesiastes, and I'm just going to read it to you in the Net Bible, if I may, and I'll allude to it several times throughout the message. It reads like this: and we all agree, our religion contains amazing revelation. He was revealed in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among Gentiles, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. So that's the way we have it in the Net Bible. Well, this morning's the third message in our Christmas series, and the idea is every year that we should have this short series that leads us into Christmas, which enables us to frame our minds toward a true spiritual Christmas so that we can get an angle on what really, really matters. Now, I can't tell you with any degree of certainty because of the failing grey matter of my brain as to whether I have ever preached on this text at Christmas time before. There'll be those of you with wonderful memories who'll come forward and say, yes, you have many times, but I really don't remember it. But nevertheless, I can tell you that I've come to this text entirely fresh, without any other former previous considerations. And it seems to me that if we approach it with a freshness — we may know this text very well, but if we approach it with a freshness, it will no doubt speak to us. I'm sure it will. So Paul is writing to his young friend Timothy, and he is instructing him about the instructions which he should lay, as it were, before the church, about worship, about the role of elders and deacons, about how to look after widows. Yes, the church had widows who needed to be cared for. And so Paul's letter to Timothy is to give him instruction so that he can give instruction to the church how to deal with these immensely practical matters. And the lead up to our text, you can see it in the 16th verse, the lead up to it is this: how people should behave in the household of faith, in the house of God, where God's people are gathered together, as it were, the church, the pillar and foundation of the truth. How should they behave? So, in the midst of all of this very, very practical, very helpful, very needful instruction for the life of the church, it's as if now Paul does something quite different. And he reminds him, the 16th verse, of something regarding the immeasurable greatness of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in our NIV, it helps us, I think, as we read it. It begins like this: beyond all question. The Net Bible says we all agree. There was agreement. Beyond all question. This is not something that is even worthy of discussion. Beyond all question, we all agree that our religion contains amazing revelation. The NIV says, a mystery. A mystery from which true godliness springs up. The mystery of our devotion would be a very, very good way of putting it. In fact, In his own translation, Dr. Hendrickson gives just that, the mystery of our devotion, our Christianity, which we confess, if we confess it at all, is amazing because at the heart of it is the mystery of a revelation. It is truly amazing for this reason. And this Christmas, you'll have an amazing Christmas if you discover the mystery which is at the heart of it. Otherwise, it'll be the same old mistletoe. Same parties and same drink, the same Queen's speech and same Boxing Day and all of that. Of course it will. Without this mystery revealed, it will be old hat. Boys and girls, what do you think mystery means? I wonder if the adults know. A secret thing previously hidden? Something hidden from sight? Something hidden away from our understanding? Something that we think we might be able to vaguely see, but we can't quite. And then it is, as it were, once undisclosed, and then it is disclosed. That's what a mystery is. The cover is removed, the thing is exposed. That's the idea of a mystery. Our religion contains amazing revelation. That's what we just read. Our religion contains amazing revelation. The mystery is revealed. It's out in the open. And the mystery of our devotion, as Paul goes on to show us, is the mystery of Jesus Christ revealing himself. And I like the way others have written about it. Confessedly, admittedly, most certainly, beyond all question, our religion has amazing revelation. This is something to confess. And that's why they tried very hard. The people of the past, they wrote confessions of faith about the amazing revelation of Jesus Christ. Our religion is amazing. Well, when you look at the 16th verse, there is something very striking, and it doesn't come up naturally as you and I read it, but in the original, we are not privy to it, we don't have access to it, but we may trust those great scholars who have given themselves to these things. What Paul does now, which is not discernible to our eye, is that he draws off something which is almost certainly a hymn. This would have been something that was in the New Testament church. So you take a real great evangelical scholar like Dr. Hendrickson, and he draws this out and he shows how this was Paul quoting from one of the great hymns or a piece of poetry in the New Testament church. Now, isn't that amazing? And here it is, this sixth line hymn, if you like. He appeared in the flesh, verse 1. He was vindicated by the Spirit, 2. He was seen by angels, 3. Was preached among the nations, 4. Was believed on in the world, 5. Was taken up in glory. What a wonderful hymn, no doubt, that was sung in the early church. And the Apostle Paul draws it to our attention and it becomes a part of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit inspiring it. And so first he sings, if you can put it this way, or he says, the mystery of this obscure thing that has been disclosed, Christ has appeared in the flesh. So just for a few moments, I speak to you about an amazing Christmas. Nothing is amazing about Christmas without this disclosure. Into our nature, God comes. Into our nature, Jesus joins himself. He was promised of old. The Messiah was promised. People had something at least vaguely to look towards. A deliverer would come, a Messiah, a Savior. God would reach down. He would, as it were, rout his enemies. Yes, they could have some sight of this, but it was all still a mystery. But then when it comes, it's enough, it should be, to amaze every one of us. Let me just quote what I read to you. And if you're not amazed, I will be astonished. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Why? It should send a shiver down your spine as you read it. Have we become so cold to the amazing nature of what Christmas really is? The one who is himself the living God, the one who is uncreated, the everlasting Lord of heaven and earth, has become flesh. Our religion is amazing. It's an amazing revelation. The God who created all of this has become flesh. Jesus came into our human nature. Yes, into our weak human nature. Think of all the things that he might have chosen, and yet he chose our weak human nature. It's amazing. In all of its vulnerability, the timeless God becomes one who locks himself into time by joining himself to our flesh. Our weak flesh, heavy laden, burdened with all of its incapabilities, fatigued and tired, so became the Lord Jesus Christ when he became flesh. People still ask, how can I know that God has any love towards me? Here it is. It's amazing. He became flesh. And you say, like which one of us? Like every one of us. You say, I find it hard to relate to God. No, you can't find it hard, because he became just like you and like me. He became flesh at Christmas. People say, God's out there. I'm so down to earth. No, he is down to earth because he came down to earth to be one of us. And I repeat, like which one of us? Like every one of us. For the text says he appeared in the flesh. You can recall the basic Christmas story. You've been to the Nativity plays this week and all of that. What do you think the angel songs are all about? It's because they're amazed. And what do you think Herod's fear is all about? It's because he knows that the Messiah has come. God has become flesh. It produced in him fear. It produced the angel's songs and the Magi's anticipation and the joy it produced. And none of it can be accounted for apart from this, that he became flesh. Do you know when the shepherds spread the word all around, all who heard it were amazed? No big surprise. What was amazing? That a baby had been born? No. That's wonderful. Baby being born just recently. Wonderful. That's not particularly amazing. What's amazing is who the baby was. At Christmas, without amazement, we have not grasped the order of the magnitude of what was done for us. So I say to you, no wonder some were terrified. No wonder others sang songs. No wonder Mary treasured and pondered this in her heart. No wonder the glory shone around. Flesh was now the garb of the Almighty God. Look, I'll go as far as to say this. Christmas should produce terror in some people, and praise and joy and outbursts of glad tidings in others, and deep pondering in still others. Astonishment should mark our Christmas time, our gatherings, or else the mystery has all but disappeared. The mystery that has been revealed is this: our religion is an amazing revelation. Friends, when I speak like this, and when you think about what I'm talking about, really the hair should stand up on the back of our necks. Our spines should tingle at the very thought of it. If they don't, we haven't really got it. We haven't grasped what it means. He appeared in the flesh. If we get this, if I can put it this way, we will put the shiver back into Christmas. Our religion is an amazing revelation. May it be so for every one of us in the next, what is it? 2 weeks. Is that right? Well done. That was fast. Somebody here who knows their stuff for Christmas. Next 2 weeks, that's it. God put the shiver back into us. The tingle down our spines, down the back of our necks, when we read, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's it. The Apostle Paul had it. He appeared in the flesh. How amazing is our religion and its revelation. Well, quickly, let me move on to the next one. I'll go through them much more quickly, I promise you. The next line of the hymn that it appears that Paul was quoting from is that he was vindicated by the Spirit. Yes, it's amazing that God comes to our world in the flesh. Yes, there was joy and worship filled with astonishment when he came. But he was despised and rejected of men, says Isaiah. And even today, even now, at this Christmas time, there will be those who despise and reject Christ. In fact, I would say that the world's Christmas is hugely a rejection of Christ himself. It's the buying in to a pagan festival. It is the rejection of the love of God in Christ Jesus the Saviour. I put it to you all like this, the world has always been against him. And even now, as I speak, maybe some of you, your hearts may be not willing to accept the truth and receive the Saviour. In other words, we're not so amazed by him, not so amazed to worship him as the kings did, not so amazed to respond to him like the angels and the shepherds. And yet even if all the world rejects him, and everybody you know turns their back upon him, friends, this is as nothing, for the Bible says here he was vindicated by the Spirit. And quite rightly, our Bible should have capital S, because it means vindicated by the Holy Spirit. He has the Holy Spirit of God's endorsement upon him entirely. Do you remember when Mary was pregnant? She was not pregnant. No, she was not pregnant, as it were, by that normal way in which a woman becomes pregnant. No, she was pregnant of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus came into the world, he came into the world directly by the power of the Holy Spirit. When he was anointed at his baptism, who was it who was at the work of the anointing but the Holy Spirit of God? When he was driven out into the wilderness to face the devil in that time of testing, who was present with him but the Holy Spirit of God? It is most telling that at every turn the ministry of Jesus is confirmed by the Holy Spirit of God. He was vindicated by the Holy Spirit. The bond of the Holy Spirit with him in his flesh is so absolutely complete, and we should believe it. And I put it to you perhaps like this: no matter what this crummy world says about him, do you think I particularly care about that when he has the endorsement of the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity? Ah, remember this Christmas. No matter what else is being said about him, remember he was vindicated by the Spirit. I know that there was considerable difficulty surrounding his coming into the world as the Saviour, and this may lead many people not to gasp at him. It's all so down to earth, the thought of the way in which he came into this world, and so nobody gasps in amazement. I suggest to you, friends, you stop for a moment and look at who it is who endorses him. And then you may well gasp again at this Christmas time and say with amazement, how amazing is the revelation of our religion that this man in flesh is endorsed by the third person of the Trinity. Never forget this. He was vindicated by the Spirit, no matter what all of the TV programs tell you this Christmas. No matter what everybody says to you at work or in the street, he was vindicated by the Spirit of God. Who do you think prepared a body for him? A body thou hast prepared for me. Prepared, of course, by the Holy Spirit. Who protected him? Who raised him from the dead? The Bible says the Spirit of God raised him from the dead. At every turn, in the weakness of the flesh in which he came, as we are amazed that he should do so, nevertheless, the Holy Spirit was always present with him, always directing him, never ever leaving. What a wonder, what an astonishing thing that our Saviour should be vindicated by the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful thought is this. It's a great text, this, isn't it? I'm sure I've never preached on it before. I don't think so. Paul goes on and he says, seen by angels. Seen by angels. Do you know, that should be the end of all the cultists' views about Jesus, who say that Jesus was just a great angel. Nothing could be more wrong. Here is the distinction. He was seen by angels. He is not an angel. He was seen of them. They are, as it were, the most privileged race. Christ has allowed himself to be seen by those who he created. Those servants of God, for that's what the angels are, that is what they were. These remarkable servants have gazed, no doubt in astonishment and amazement, upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially as he came in the flesh. They must be amazed that their Creator would come and clothe himself in our garb for those who are sinful and lost, who hate him by nature. They must be astonished. I have no doubt that they must have gasped at the sight of what he has done. They must have been amazed. Weren't they there in the preparation of his birth? Wasn't it the angels who came to Mary and to the shepherds, and a great host appeared and sang glory to God in the highest? Doesn't the Apostle Peter tell us in the reading that we had this morning that the program of redemption is of great interest to the angels? Even angels long to look into these things. In the past, they wanted, as it were, to peer into it, to look into it, to see what God was going to do for the redemption of his people. Oh, the angels could teach us something this morning. I think that they would say to us, you're missing something. If you have not been amazed by the Saviour, you're missing something. And whatever else they saw at the dawn of creation when the stars were created, and when light broke in upon the void, upon the darkness, however great and glorious and magnificent all of that was, it was nothing as Christ's coming into the world. How amazing is our religion and its revelation. Even angels, he was seen by angels. I think if they were to talk to us this morning, they would say, we should all agree, your Christian religion contains the most amazing revelation. Well, it says that he was preached among the nations. That's a wonderful thought. By the way, that's exactly what John 3:16 really means. God so loved the world, it is about his going to the nations. And in our net Bible, it said, preached among the Gentiles. Don't you think it's an amazing thing? You should do that. A Jew was born to save the Gentiles. But that's exactly it. It's amazing. He comes to save those who have no knowledge of God. The Jews, his own people, they did have a knowledge of God. But the Gentiles, Paul says, were without hope and without God in this world. And so he was preached among the Gentiles, that is, preached among you. Here you are. He was revealed in the flesh. Our religion is amazing. The revelation is for this reason, that he might come unto the Gentiles. And Christmas ushers in an opportunity for you as a Gentile this morning. What an opportunity we have in these next 10 days to make the Saviour known. He was preached among the nations. Do you know of any other human being who has ever been preached among the nations as Jesus has? No one preaches another human being as we preach Jesus. The Catholic Church preaches ultimately Catholicism. The Jehovah's Witnesses preach the movement, salvation in the movement. Muslims preach Islam, and we preach Jesus Christ. The text wonderfully says, was preached among the nations. His name has gone out into all the world. And I would just say to all of you, this Christmas time, what a privilege to be able to tell someone. What a privilege to be able to preach his name. What a privilege for a church to take out leaflets, to stand on the book table, to make known the Saviour to a sinful world. Nation after nation after nation has heard the good news of the preaching of the gospel. It is wonderful to tell out his name. And I would just say to all of you, that at this Christmas time, it must be his name that is mostly found upon our lips when we talk about Christmas. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, and then was believed on in the world. What a thought this is. His name will be exalted all over the world. His name all over the world this Christmas. No, it will be Christmas that will be exalted. And the hypocrisy of it will be huge. And yet there will be people who do genuinely believe in Jesus. In our world, this Christmas, there will be those who will believe in the Saviour. It's an amazing revelation. He's come in the flesh to save people who will believe in him. Believed on in the world. You're in the world. The only question is now is, are you a believer? I ask that question of you from my heart this Christmas. It's an amazing revelation that God should become flesh. The angels must be astonished. They have seen him. He has been preached throughout the world. He wants to be believed on. He wants you to believe in him. The question is this morning, is not do you go to church? Not were you christened or whatever it might be. Are you a believer? Do you truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ this Christmas? Without this Christmas, I promise you, will be the same. But this could be a new Christmas. This could be a different Christmas. This could be the first Christmas ever in your life where the amazing revelation dawns on you and you become a believer. Look, if you do, the power of sin will be broken in you. The day spring will dawn on you and cheer your spirits as we sang. The clouds of night will be dispersed and death's dark shadows put to flight. These are the things that come to the soul of anyone who is a believer. Can you believe? Can you believe in him? Can you come to him this Christmas and believe in this one? Make this to be a different Christmas, an altered Christmas, a Christmas that you hadn't quite expected, a Christmas that's different from all others. May this be this Christmas, that it is true of you. He was believed on in the world, believed on by you, by me. And there may be someone here this morning who says, I'm really not truly a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but I want to be. Well, he's preached among in the nations so that you might believe. And here you are found in this place, here in the preaching of the word of God, so that you personally might believe in him. If you say, this is an amazing revelation, you'll almost certainly be drawn to it. If the hairs on the back of your neck stand on end at the thought of God becoming flesh for your sake, and if he is preached to you as one who will save you, then it only remains for you to believe in him. That's the text. He was believed on in the world. He remains today here for you this Christmas time to believe him. Time's gone. He was taken up into glory. It's the last verse, as it were, of the hymn that Paul was quoting from. Taken up into glory. This is where he came from for the first Christmas. He came down from the glory. He gave up so very much for us to have what we call our first Christmas, for us to be saved. He gave up everything. He left his heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit, as it were, at that time. He limited himself by placing himself in our flesh. And he did it all for our sakes. The Bible says there is one mediator between God and man. It's not the Virgin Mary, and it's not so-called saints, and it's not churches, and it's not ministers. It's not anyone. There is one mediator between God and man, the Bible says, the man Christ Jesus. He's in the glory. He came to be a man. What an amazing revelation. To die on the cross, to be raised on the third day, and to ascend to heaven, to be a man forever. And seated at the right hand of the Majesty on a high, he forever intercedes for those who need him. Do you need him to believe in him? Go to him. Go to him. He is there to receive you, whoever you might be. Beyond all question, our religion contains amazing revelation. It might be a revelation to you this morning of what I've said. Even this last point, you can go to him. He was taken up in glory. He is there for you, to intercede for you, to speak for you, to pray for you, for your benefit. Why would you not go to him? Believe in him, go to him, trust him by faith, and he will answer for you. He is everything that you need. This is why he came in the first place. We're not on our own. God is not at a distance. It's not as if God can't be reached, because the Saviour is there. And we may go to him. What wonderful good news is this good news of Christmas. May the Lord shine forth. May he shine in our hearts that we may hear him as he is preached this morning. And may we all come to him by faith. Every year I make this appeal. Let's have a different Christmas. Let's have a different Christmas. Let it be an amazing Christmas. For the boys and girls, you can remember this title of this message. Be amazed at this amazing Christmas. God, make it so for each and every one of us. God bless his word to us. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hymn number 194 in the Green Hymn Book.
Still.
Join redeemed, a glad triumphant throng. He that was born upon this joyful day, round us all his glory shall display. Saved by his blood, princess and free shall sing. Eternal praise to heaven's almighty King.
Dear gracious Lord God, loving Heavenly Father, we ask you that you might raise up from our hearts that praise to heaven's almighty eternal King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant unto us, not one or two, but all of us, an amazing Christmas that is filled with the revelation of yourself. And bless your word and truth of it to our lives this day and throughout the coming days. Hear us as we worship you with thankfulness and praise, for we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.